Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John chapter 1. The ministry of John the Baptist, son of Zechariah the priest of the tribe of Levi, attracted attention and generated great excitement from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan. Crowds of people came to hear his preaching and to be baptized. Even some Pharisees came to be baptized. "Brood of vipers," John would call them. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John is a figure of some renown, and he attracts a considerable following. He does not mince any words. People seem to like that fired-up, no-holds-barred way of speaking. So Jerusalem sends a delegation to investigate. It consists of priests and Levites, some of John's own tribe. The early church father John Chrysostom says that the delegation is of that brood of vipers. They had received earlier John's baptism and heard his preaching, but only now do they come to inquire about his identity. John descended from an important family of priests, a son of one of the higher ranks of Jerusalem's temple priests who served in the most holy place of the temple. So the people from Jerusalem no doubt think of John and his family more highly than any illegitimate son of any Nazareth carpenter. They also perhaps respect John for his way of life, his austerity out in the wilderness, baptizing and preaching at the place on the Jordan River where once a long time before the children of Israel first crossed into the promised land of dry ground, on dry ground. So the priests and Levites from Jerusalem seek to flatter John with their questions. John could have played up to his fellow Levites from Jerusalem. He could have tried to get in good with them, but no, John is no respecter of persons. "I am not the Christ," says John. "I am not the anointed one, not the Messiah. Kings of Israel were anointed. Aaron and his high priest's sons were anointed, but John is not these. He is not the expected redeemer of Israel." Is he then Elijah? Some Jews of the time believed the Messiah would come as a man from among men and would himself be somehow unaware of his identity as the Messiah, and then only when Elijah would come back from heaven and anoint him will his identity be made known to everyone. So now the angel Gabriel had told his father Zechariah in the temple that John would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Thus the wilderness preaching, the animal skin, leather belt John wore, the locust and wild honey diet. He was definitely in that same spirit and power of Elijah. "But I am not Elijah," says John. Is he the prophet like Moses that God would raise up? There had not been a prophet in Israel for some 400 years by this time, a sign of divine disfavor. A prophet coming around would be a sign of God's renewed favor and of coming redemption for Israel. "But no," says John. Then who are you? They've tried to elicit from John all the answers that make sense to them, answers that could bring glory upon John and upon themselves as religious elite of Jerusalem and upon the nation they represent that would like to be redeemed from Rome and its authoritarian rule. Their frustration is palpable. St. John the Baptist is a role model of humility, though. He points away from himself and to another. With the right answers for Jerusalem, John could have been accepted as the Christ or as Elijah or Moses or a great prophet, but he denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows the one whom Israel would not follow. Jesus had come to his own, but his own knew him not and received him not. Jesus had been anointed in the Jordan already by John with water, and the alighting of the Holy Spirit had come down upon him and with power, and had been given the Father's voice of approval. He was there, even there among them, watching, and John already warned them that he was coming with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and that he has the winnowing fork in his hand to get rid of the chaff of unbelief. This is what John does with the priests and Levites who come from Jerusalem. They ask him who he is, and he dodges their question, but finally throws it back on them. John was not the light, but was sent to witness to the light, in order that all might believe through him. He is a voice crying in the desert, "Make straight the way of the Lord." John is the voice that comes before the Word made flesh, crying out in the desert of this world to a lost and unhappy people, the consolation of their Redeemer. Making the way straight isn't John's job, it's theirs. He's crying out to them. He's telling them to comfort the repentant, to embrace the Messiah, to recognize him in their midst, who has come to save them and fulfill the law and the prophets. The way of the Lord to the heart is made straight when his word is received with humility. John's humble answers point us to a humble Christ. We began this Advent tide with the coming of a humble Savior and Redeemer on the colt, the foal of a donkey, riding humbly into Jerusalem, being cheered by many who would later ask him to be crucified. We end Advent with Jerusalem and all Judea standing around John, and the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, and that Lord even then and there stands among them, and they do not know him, do not receive him. Yet he is so much the one to be exalted. Jesus, the light, the way, the truth, the life, not even John is worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, for Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God and will be the Lamb of Christ who takes away the sin of the world. In many ways, John is really a prophet for our times too. Not of our times, but for our times. John is needed today. We need his preaching of the truth unvarnished. We need his humility, his pointing only to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. Well, we are distracted and proud people who believe that God winks at our sins, much like Santa Claus does. We think that we can delay repentance, neglect his word. Too many believe today that God understands somehow that deep down we're just good people and we don't really mean anything by it when we sin against him. But John disrupts our slumber and apathy about God, sin, and repentance. He is prone to noticing, for example, when people are living together outside of marriage. In fact, that's what Herod Antipas beheads him for. He's prone to noticing as well when men are pious outwardly, but inwardly are the brood of Satan's vipers. It doesn't do a lot for one's popularity. If John were a prophet of our times, he would only have secretly disapproved of such sin and would let it all go quietly into the night. As we've heard today, with a little more pride and hubris on his part, John could have avoided his martyrdom by answering the questions from Jerusalem in such a way that he would have made himself quite important. But that's a make-believe John the Baptist. John is no kiss-up to our sinful nature. God is holy and righteous and will judge sinners and hold them accountable. He would rouse us from our sleepy indifference. He calls us to repent and look to Jesus and no one else for salvation and our every blessing. That's why John was questioning Jesus in last Sunday's gospel from a prison cell, and that's why he lost his head to this life. Brothers and sisters, beloved in Christ, Christmas has come again. Not just a family holiday where we make nice memories, or maybe that imperfect family comes together and is quite uncomfortable with each other. Christmas is not defined by our failures or our imperfect families. It is God's gift to us in his Son, sent in great humility to be our righteousness and our redemption. The world is evil, our flesh is weak, our families are a mess, but joy, Jesus has joined us. He is with us as one of us. He has died and he is risen. He takes away the sins of the world. You, when you are mourning beneath sorrow's load, when children and other loved ones have not lived up to their promises, when we are fearful or lonely or ridden with guilt, that's when Jesus comes for you with healing in his wings. He brings peace. He brings comfort. He brings joy. And that's a humble answer from John and the prophets and all the apostles. That's the most important answer that we need to hear. Jesus comes even now humbly and graciously to you, patiently seeking to claim you as his own. He does so through humble and patient preaching of his word. He does so through anointing you with the Holy Spirit and with power in his own cleansing blood and holy baptism. And he does so by sprinkling his blood into your heart and soul in his Holy Supper. There is a Christ, a Messiah, the Redeemer. He is Jesus, God's Son and Mary's Son. John the Baptizer humbly pointed his way, even to the cost of his own life. But after all, whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will actually save it. So John prepares our hearts and minds for the holy commemoration of God's incarnation this Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning. Make sure you're here with John and all the saints and the heavenly hosts on these holy days this week, blessing and praising God for the baby born in Bethlehem's manger, whose body was given and blood shed on Calvary's cross, a holy sacrifice that stands between you and hell itself, that paves the way for you to heaven and eternal life. To him, our Lord Jesus, we belong. To him we point for, and from him we expect our every good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.